Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21 in your Bibles, please. Once a month, mostly once a month, we are talking about kind of our series or our theme for the year. Our theme is acceptable unto God, and so we're using mostly Sunday nights to do that. And so we're in Proverbs 21 tonight, and it's just a few short verses that I think have a very powerful truth. And so we're going to jump right in. If you found it, if you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's word, Proverbs chapter 21. Again, thanks for being faithful to the house of God tonight. Good to see everybody, and just making church important. Again, what a blessing it was to have visitors this morning, and then to gather together as believers tonight. But just looking around, thinking about different individuals and different families and that are represented here tonight, and thankful to be a part of the family of God, aren't you? I'm just thankful for every single one. And what makes us unique is that we are gathering together around a commonality, and that is Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that. Some of us might be able to get along if it wasn't for Jesus, but I think many of us would say that, you know, we might not get along if it wasn't for Jesus. And so that sounded really bad, didn't it? But it's the truth. I mean, we come from different backgrounds, different personalities, different situations, and we are able to gather together and be united in our praise to our Lord and prayer for each other and encouragement to one another just because of Jesus. Thank God for his word. And so thankful to be here tonight. All right, Proverbs chapter 21. And we're just going to read verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. You read verse 3 out loud with me. The Bible says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Title of the message tonight is Serving God with Shortcuts. Serving God with Shortcuts. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need your help. It is our desire to be acceptable to the Lord. And I know that with this body of believers, that each one has that desire. Some days are better than others, Lord, but we want to please you. And we understand that we're not talking about being acceptable for salvation. Salvation is the result of what you've done for us. But as Christians, Lord, we want to be acceptable again, but not to try to measure up, but to have that desire, like David had, to just please God, to honor God, because we love you. And Lord, I pray this message tonight would help us. Maybe just to have a little more insight or to be motivated just a little bit more in that area as we strive to serve you. And we look forward to the day that you're coming and you're going to take us home. But until then, Lord, may we live this life you've given us in a way that's pleasing to you. I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You're seated. There's a trap or a danger, I think, that many Christians find themselves in, and most of the time we don't realize it. And when we do, it's heartbreaking, it's devastating. But there's a danger that kind of slips into the life of a believer, and that is the belief that religious activity or busyness in serving religious activity can replace obedient living. We would never excuse a disobedient heart, but in our own minds, it's easy for us to ignore the disobedient heart because we're busy being obedient in service and in doing and in activity. And you might say, well, what do you mean exactly? Well, like I just mentioned as I was praying, that we understand that religious activity can't save us, right? We covered that this morning, and I know I tonight in the Sunday night crowd, I'm talking mostly to saved individuals, those who've been blood bought Christians here tonight. So you know that I'm not talking about
salvation. I'm talking about the way that we live as Christians. Religious activity, being busy as Christians, can't replace obedient living. And we deceive ourselves when we think that being busy in God's work, being busy in ministry, serving, teaching, soul winning, singing in the choir, and we go through a list of things. Being busy in the Lord's work is a good substitute for a heart that's not into the Lord's work. We can find ourselves involved. We can find ourselves going through the motions of what a Christian ought to look like and talk like and act like, but our heart's not in it. You think about a wealthy man. There's a story about a wealthy man who hired an old contractor. This contractor had been faithful in building things. He was well known for his meticulous work and his going by the book and doing things right. And this wealthy man decided to hire him so he could build one more final home. The contractor, this time though, he's late in years, he decided to cut corners. He used cheaper materials and he rushed the work. He hid flaws behind drywall and fresh paint and trim. And when the house was finished, on the outside it looked beautiful, but inside it was unstable. It was actually on the verge of dangerous regarding electrical work, and it was unsafe. It was weak. It wasn't up to code. This man knew in his own conscience, I didn't do what I should do. And when it was finished, the wealthy man walked up to the contractor with the keys and said, I wanted to honor you. I wanted to pay for your dream home. This house is yours. And he handed him the keys. And that contractor suddenly realized that he had built his own home with shortcuts. He made things look good. But he knew that there were shortcuts there. It wasn't a home he wanted to live in. He had offered something that looked good, but it wasn't good. It kind of appeared to be impressive, but it wasn't an honest home, and it wasn't acceptable. Many believers do the same thing spiritually. We build a life that looks good on the outside. We build a life that is impressive on the outside, but inside the foundation is weak. It's thin. The structure is weak, and the obedience, the obedient heart, really the core of that structure is missing. And we offer God sacrifice. Verse 3, if you'll look at it real quick, it uses the word sacrifice, and it uses the words justice and judgment, and it uses the word acceptable. And we offer God sacrifice. Just look at that, though. Just kind of take that word, maybe write down next to it, the outward things, the things that we do. We offer God sacrifice, but not justice and not judgment, not the inward obedience. Proverbs 21:3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God's not impressed with our religious performance that hides a disobedient heart. And that's easy to do. We can go to church. Well, week in and week out, weekend in and weekend out, or Wednesday night. Each Wednesday night, we can be involved in different ministries, maybe throughout the week, and we can cover our heart by what we're doing, and we're fooling everybody else. But God knows our heart, and He's pleased with a life that does right, that chooses right, and that lives right. This verse calls us to examine not what we offer God, but how we offer to God. And before we dial in on verse 3, I kind of want to, that's why we read verses 1 and 2, I kind of want to look at those together, because Proverbs is, maybe you know, it's made up typically of antithetical statements. You'll have a verse that says two things, one opposing the other in the same verse, but oftentimes to prove a spiritual point, but oftentimes that verse is a standalone verse, or maybe it's coupled with one or two verses. There's a few times where it's a longer section of verses, but most of the time it's a standalone verse within the same chapter, and there's an antithetical statement, two statements maybe within that verse that oppose one another to prove a spiritual point. But here, they're connected. These first three verses are actually connected. Solomon is the writer. He doesn't, in verse 3, he doesn't just start there. He begins about by talking about the heart in verse 1. If you look there, please, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Before Solomon tells us, because the idea is acceptable to God, before Solomon tells us what's acceptable to God in verse 3, he tells us something about God himself in verse 1 and 2. Because God sees our heart. Mark that down. Get that in your head. God sees your heart, and God is sovereign over your heart. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Even the heart of a king, the most powerful man in the land, is not beyond God's reach. God can direct it, bend it, guide it, influence it, like a farmer channels water through irrigation ditches. And if God can direct the heart of a king, he can certainly see and direct your heart. And that's how awesome our God is. That's one of his attributes, his omniscience. And here in verse 1, his omniscience, that means he's all-knowing, coupled with his sovereignty working together. David said in Psalm 31, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He said, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. Search me, O God, and know my heart. God knows the heart. God sees the heart, doesn't he? God directs the heart. God weighs the heart. And because God sees the heart, he can't be fooled by my religious activity. Can't be fooled by shortcuts. Because he sees the heart. Now, I know some folks get nervous when they hear words like the sovereignty of God or God directing hearts, and they immediately jump to questions about salvation, like, well, where is man's choice if God's sovereign? And does God force people? And is this that lordship salvation stuff? So just very quickly, I don't want to spend time here, but I want to just settle that maybe argument that some might have. These verses are not talking about salvation. Right? I hope you don't think they're talking about salvation. They're talking about God's ability to see the heart, God's ability to evaluate the heart, God's ability to influence the heart, God's ability to change the heart. I can't change my whole own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God can work on my heart, can't he? And so Scripture is clear. God extends grace to everyone. Christ died for everyone. Right? The gospel is offered to everyone. Faith is the responsibility of man. God doesn't force anyone to be saved or block anyone from being saved. God does not pick some to be saved and leave others without hope. But God, to be true to this text, God does see the heart. He does weigh the heart. He does direct the heart of kings and nations. And God knows the motives behind your heart. And that's what Solomon is dealing with here, not salvation. He's talking about evaluation. Verse 1 tells us that God sees your heart. And look at verse 2. It tells us we tend to excuse the heart. Look at verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. And then verse 3 tells us what God accepts from the heart. God sees the heart, verse 1. Verse 2, we excuse the heart. Verse 3, what God accepts from the heart. And God sees the heart behind your service. He's thankful for servants. He loves your service. He blesses your service if it's done with the right heart. In verse 2, Solomon turns the spotlight on us. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Because we have a natural tendency to excuse ourselves or justify our motives or to defend ourselves or convince ourselves we're doing just fine. We have this tendency to compare ourselves with other people, don't we? Point to our activity, point to what we've done instead of our heart behind it. If I'm trying to impress Carlos with what I don't know why I always pick on you. If I'm trying to impress Carlos with what I've done, my heart isn't in the right place. And so it says every way of a man is right in his own eyes. We've all have this built-in mechanism, this built-in attorney living inside of us, a way of explaining why what we're doing is okay. And we have a way of making our choices seem reasonable. But God interrupts that self-evaluation and says, let me evaluate. Because it says every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. God's already evaluating. God's already considering these things. He weighs them, examines them, and tests them. He knows what's really going on inside. So Solomon is saying, you might think you're fine, but God sees deeper. And so he tells us in verse 3 exactly what he actually accepts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Since God sees the heart, verse 1. And since we tend to excuse the heart, verse 2, God tells us plainly in verse 3 what he accepts. And he's not impressed with our religious motion or outward activity. He's pleased with the words justice, judgment, and obedience. Justice, doing right. Judgment, choosing right. Obedience, living right. Shortcuts don't work. Shortcuts don't work. Go to 1 Samuel 15, if you would, and save your place here in Proverbs. Last time we preached on being acceptable to God, we did a comparison between David and Saul. I want to look at Saul one more time. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, Proverbs 21 verse 3 kind of gives us the principle. It gives us the teaching. Saul gives us the picture. And Saul is living, he's a living illustration of what happens when someone tries to offer God sacrifices instead of an obedient heart. When someone tries to serve God with shortcuts and doing it their way. And you just kind of walk through the story, verses 1 through 3. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. So here's these people called the Amalekites. And he's saying in verse 3, now Saul, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that have and spare them not, but slay both man and women, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. And so he is given instructions. Samuel comes to Saul with a message from God, destroy the Amalekites. Don't spare anyone. Leave nothing alive. And obey completely. It was not a complicated message, right? It wasn't a complicated message. It was pretty clear what God expected. He said, utterly destroy all that they have. We don't need to go into how cruel or mean is God. No, God gave them opportunity after opportunity. You know what I'm saying? To get right. That's what he gave them chance after chance. It wasn't, God had mercy for hundreds of years. All right, so. But there was justice and judgment coming, so utterly destroy all they have. And he wanted to bring that justice and judgment. So Paul obeyed, kind of, sort of. Verses 7 through 9, if you look there, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt, and took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Didn't wipe him out, took the king alive, and utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings, of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. So he destroyed the Amalekites, but he spared Agag. He killed the livestock, but kept the best animals. Verse 9 says, Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, all that was good. And Saul looked at God's command. Saul knew God's command. Saul understood God's command. Then Saul looked at the animals and decided his idea was better than God's instruction. That's a shortcut. That's a Proverbs 21 verse 2 in action. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So Saul justified himself and excused himself and convinced himself he was okay. He obeyed halfway and justified the rest of the way. Verse 13, he tried to cover up disobedience with religious activity. He covered up his disobedient heart with religious activity. And Samuel said to Saul, there came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. When Samuel arrived, the man of God, when he arrived, Saul, the king, who partially obeyed God, greeted Samuel with spiritual language. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He said the right words. He used the right vocabulary. He sounded spiritual, but Samuel heard something Saul didn't expect. What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears? Saul's shortcuts were making noises. Our shortcuts are always making noises. They always call for attention. We didn't mean for them to. And so, well, Saul tried to explain, the people spared the best, Samuel. And we saved them to sacrifice to the Lord. You see it? Saul tried to use sacrifice to cover a disobedient heart. He tried to use religious activity to cover rebellion. And he tried to serve God with shortcuts. This story is Proverbs 21 verses 2 and 3 in narrative form. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Again, sacrifice being what we do outwardly. Saul offered sacrifice. God just wanted obedience and submission and righteousness. Saul wanted to offer his activity, his shortcuts. God wanted justice and judgment. So God rejected Saul's sacrifice. Why did God reject Saul's sacrifice? Because God rejected Saul's shortcuts. He said in verse 22 and 23, he said, to obey is better. Listen, what a verse. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. That's pretty much Proverbs 21, verse 3. If you want to go back there. It's not word for word, but it's meaning for meaning. God's not impressed with your outward or visible service or impressive sacrifice or spiritual busyness. God's pleased with justice, doing right, a judgment, choosing right, obedience, living right. You can't serve God with shortcuts. You can't hide a disobedient heart behind your religious activity. There's hearts that are drifting, and we don't even realize it half the time because we're so busy doing things, and we feel like that substitutes for our obedience. And Saul tried, and God rejected. So what does God accept? God accepts obedience that come from a right heart. How's your heart tonight? This justice in verse 3, that's doing right. And the judgment, choosing right. those things flow out of a right heart. See, Saul's problem wasn't just disobedience. Saul's problem was his heart. You see, God wants your heart before he wants your hands. He wants your heart before he wants your work. You can serve faithfully. You can attend regularly. You can give. You can volunteer. You can sing. You can work hard. You can stay busy. But what I learned from Saul, God rejected his sacrifice because he had the wrong heart. I mean, Saul disobeyed, and the so-called sacrifice was covering his disobedience, but all of that stemmed from a wrong heart. And so what we learned from him is this, that if the heart is not right, the sacrifice is not acceptable. Can we take that to the 21st century for a second? If your heart's not right, your sacrifice isn't acceptable. You just do it because it's habit, because you're expected to, because it's just what you do. Isaiah 29:13, God said, "This people draw near me with their mouth, but have removed their heart far from me." Jesus quoted that same verse to the Pharisees because they were doing all the right things, but their hearts were miles away. And God is saying, "I want your heart. Not just your hands or your schedule or your activity or your sacrifice. I want your heart." Saul shows us what God rejects, and David shows us what God accepts. David prayed in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That's the opposite of Saul. That Saul hid his heart. David said, "Search me. My heart's open. I want you to see. I want you to show me." And Saul justified himself, and David examined himself and confessed sin with sincerity. David said in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That's what we're talking about when Psalm 21 verse 3 says, "Justice and judgment and doing right and choosing right from a heart that wants to be right." And God accepted David's worship because God accepted David's heart. There's a real danger of losing your heart while keeping your habits. We're talking about exhausted moms. We're talking about stretched dads and husbands who are distracted, and discouraged wives and tempted teenagers and children who are learning what it means to follow God, and busy servants and faithful but tired Christians. Believers doing, but believers not loving. Active, but not alive spiritually. You can keep your routine and lose your relationships. God says, "I want your heart." You know your heart is alive. You know your heart is right when this Bible means something to you. When you're excited about it. When your prayer is just, you're pouring your heart out to God. You know your heart is right when your worship becomes meaningful and you have joyful service. Giving is you're excited to give, you're excited to get behind God's work, and witnessing is just, this is just what I do. I mean, I see somebody, he needs to know Jesus. I see somebody, she needs to hear about Jesus. And you know your heart is right when there's, we're sinners and we all do wrong, but there's peace in the home. Your marriage starts to become stronger, you hold your wife's hand again. Parenting becomes intentional. Your walk with God becomes vibrant. You know you're excited about the things of God. You know your heart is right when these things are just, you're on fire. You're excited. I had a reminder today that kids don't always get metaphors. So what are we talking about? Well, David Stevie texted me. Evidently, he mentioned something about pastor being on fire this morning. Evidently, he was talking about my preaching. I'm not sure, but Gloria heard this and was concerned about pastor being on fire. So they had to explain. But spiritually speaking, don't you want to be on fire? Don't you want that passion again? Don't you want that heart and living for the Lord and serving Him? When we say being on fire, we're talking about being excited about God. Are you excited about God? Do you want to do right? Do you want to read your Bible? Do you want to pray and obey and please Jesus? Do you want to grow? Do you want to be close to Him? Being on fire means your heart is warm toward God, not cold and not bored and not distracted. It means you love God and you want to live for God. You want to serve Him and you want to please Him in every area. It's what God accepts. That's what God accepts. The contractor built a house with shortcuts and ended up living in a mess that he created. Saul served God with shortcuts and ended up losing the kingdom that God gave him. Proverbs 21 verse 3 warns us to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God sees the heart behind your service, verse 1. He sees your heart. He knows your heart. And He weighs and ponders the motives behind your activity, verse 2. He knows the truth behind your sacrifice. And God says, I want obedience, yes. I want sincerity, though. I want justice and judgment. I want your heart. So tonight, let God search your heart and clean and warm your heart and strengthen your heart and revive your heart, because when your heart's right, your life is right. Not when circumstances are perfect. Not when people start treating you better. Not when your finances improve and when all these ducks in a row. It's when your heart is right. When your heart's right, your life's right, despite everything else is going on. And when your life is right, that's when your sacrifice, your outward, is acceptable to Him. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word and just some simple thoughts here from Proverbs. I don't know who needs this or how people need to respond tonight, but I pray, God, that you'd help us to truly take these things to heart. And if we need to spend some time with you, Lord, we do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.